gathered together in the Lord's house in the name of the Lord Jesus. And before we turn to God's word, just want to pray, ask you to join with me in prayer that God will help us as we turn to his word, that he would make his word a blessing to each and everyone here gathered here this morning. So let's just join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you are, and your love, Lord, and your goodness and your mercy to us. And Father, we want to praise you and thank you above all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are gathered here this morning in his name, the name which is above every other name in heaven and on earth. And you have promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So Lord, we pray, as we turn to your precious word, that you will come by your Spirit, that you would guide our thoughts, lead us into all truth, that through your word we may understand your will for our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Tenno, chisinaru kansama. Mina wa gamete, kansai tashimasu. Doka, kore kara no hitotoki wo, mata ga subete no ue ni, nozonde kudasari. Shinri no omisama dearu, anata no seirei niyotte, subete michibite kudasari. Dozo, mikotoba wo toshite, あなたの御心を知ることができますように、一人一人の上に働いて導いてください。すべてを御手に委ねて、主イエスの尊い皆によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。We're turning to the Lord's Prayer again this morning, second part in the series of looking at the Lord's Prayer.In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. So in the middle of the most famous of all the Lord Jesus' teaching, the Lord's Prayer. The Sermon on the Mount, and we have the Lord's Prayer in the middle of that. Matthew 6. I'm going to read from verse 9 through to verse 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever. Amen. Just the end of reading there, verse 13. So just a quick, very brief review of what we looked at last week. In the first verse of this passage that we just read, where the Lord Jesus said, in this manner pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And last week we looked at the three premises upon which all our prayers as Christians, all our prayers in Jesus' name are to be based on three great premises. The first one is that the most fundamental one is that God is our Father who loves us and cares for us, and only always gives us his best. The second one is that he is in heaven, not only that we are to remember where he lives, but that he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he's almighty. There's nothing impossible with God. and that he's in control of everything in heaven and on earth. And lastly, the third premise that we looked at was that all our prayers are for the glory of God's holy name. Hallowed be your name. That God's holy name would be honored and glorified in all our prayers. So today we're coming to the second verse, verse 10, and the Lord Jesus continues with another great premise, which should be the basis for every prayer that we pray. When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, first of all, let's think about the statement of the Lord Jesus that we're to pray, your kingdom come. What the Lord Jesus, what exactly does he mean when he says we are to pray for God's kingdom to come on this earth? Well, the only other passage of scripture where the Lord's Prayer is recorded is in Luke chapter 11. I'm just going to turn to Luke chapter 11. And after speaking about prayer and teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, Luke tells us in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus says, God's kingdom has already come. Sorry, Luke chapter 11, verse 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Lord Jesus saying here very strongly, emphasizing, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is already here. When the Lord Jesus came, he brought God's kingdom to this earth. So then, why does he say that we are to pray, your kingdom come? Well, obviously, it means that God's kingdom in all its fullness still has not come on this earth. We have a description in Scripture what this earth will be like when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness on this earth. In Isaiah chapter 11, in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, the whole chapter is about the fulfillment of God's kingdom coming on this earth in all its fullness. But we're just going to read two verses. Verses 9 and 10. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and in his resting place shall be glorious. So in verse 10, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled in part when he came as the root of Jesse, born in the family line of King David, whose father was Jesse. And so the Lord Jesus, when he came, brought the kingdom of God on earth in a spiritual sense. But this tells us that when the fullness of God, of God's kingdom comes, there's going to be world peace such as never ever been known. Even the animals will not hurt each other anymore. And the key word in that prophecy is the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So all over the world, all throughout the earth, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so there is a time prophesied in Scripture that the Lord Jesus will bring world peace. But the Bible tells us that that time has not yet come. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus asked him, when will it come? When will it be? You're coming again to establish God's kingdom in all its fullness on this earth. And, you know, the Lord Jesus said to them, I don't know. He said, only God the Father knows that time. So it's already set. It's already appointed in God's sovereign will, in his time. The Lord Jesus will come again to judge this world, to establish his kingdom and world peace. And until he does, there will not be world peace on this earth in the true sense of world peace. All our praying for God's kingdom to come is not going to change the time of the Lord Jesus' second coming to establish his kingdom in all its fullness here on this earth. So he's not telling us to pray in the sense that our praying could change or affect the time when his kingdom will come in all its fullness. But he is telling us to pray that here and now, in the sense of his kingdom coming in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, we're to pray for those around us, family, friends, those we have contact with in our daily lives, who as yet have not received the Lord Jesus. His kingdom has not yet come into their hearts. In the sense that by the Spirit of God, the kingdom comes into the heart of every believer. So what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is basically intercessory prayer for those who are still not saved. And this is to be the priority of the church in all our prayers. The Lord Jesus hasn't even mentioned praying about our personal needs so far. All our prayers for God's glory and for God's kingdom. This is the premise, the great premise upon which all our prayers are to be based, he said, and we are to give priority. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 4, we're told that very clearly. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young co-worker, Timothy, telling him how things are to be ordered in the church and what things should be priority in the church. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But in the first verse of that chapter 2 it says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For this purpose, that God desires all men to be saved. He's talking about praying for God's salvation to come into hearts of the unsaved in that sense, the Lord Jesus today in the Lord's Prayer is saying, pray for God's kingdom to come increasingly spiritually in the hearts and lives of many more people. And it's to be number one priority in the church. First of all, it says in 1 Timothy 2:1, in the church, prayers, supplication prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. So here we have, together with the preaching of God's word, the truth of God's word, intercessory prayer is to be the priority. You know, the Lord Jesus himself, in another place, said, my Father's house will be called the house of prayer. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about us, his body, the church, and the Word of God and prayer. Thanksgiving and praise, glorifying God together with intercession for those who are still not saved. And so this is what the Lord Jesus, I believe, is emphasizing here. Long before he talks about praying for our own needs, thanksgiving and praise to God for his giving him glory and praying for those who have still not received his love, his salvation, his kingdom, his reign as Lord in their hearts and lives. Let's move on to the next statement in this verse 10, the second point of today's message. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe here the Lord Jesus is telling us obviously, what is the purpose of praying his kingdom come and what results it will produce, his will being done increasingly on this earth as more people receive him as Lord. But it's also saying, telling us something about how that kingdom works. As in heaven, he says, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And when we think about how God's kingdom works in heaven and how we are to promote and advance the work of his kingdom here on this earth, it's all about submission to the will of God. Basically, what I'm saying is we cannot do God's work or any work for the advancement of his kingdom in any way we like, according to our own preferences, our own personal likes or dislikes. You know, I want to do this for God, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but it must be submitted to the will of God, done in his way, his time. Because, you see, when we are left to choose for ourselves how we serve God, we will do it in a way which avoids humbling ourselves. You know, Jesus' disciples, all through the 3 years they were with him, right up to the Last Supper, hours before he was crucified, arrested and crucified, They were arguing and disputing among themselves all through that time, which one of us is going to be the greatest. Now, the disciples are no different to you and me. That is the sinful nature that dwells within each and every one of us. It's all about us, if we're left to ourselves. And we will serve God in a way that we will get some of the glory. And God will not ever allow that. The only way to serve God and do anything to advance the work of His kingdom is submission. In English we can say submission is the core, the heart of mission, the work of God's kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Himself is the supreme example. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Philippians chapter 2. The greatest, clearest description and teaching in all the Bible about what it means to be humble in God's eyes and to be submitted to His will. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here this is talking about the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God, and how He brought God's kingdom to this earth, and how He served in submission to His Father's will, right up to the death on the cross, perfectly submitted Himself to God, His Father's will. Now, if it was necessary for the sinless, perfect Son of God to advance God's kingdom on this earth, how much more is it necessary for the likes of you and me? We have no right whatsoever to think that we can serve God or do His work in any other way. And so, this is the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Himself. And you know, there's another example, which is in direct opposition, which shows us so clearly, and the disciples, as I was saying, the total opposite of submission to God's will and doing one thing to do God's work, advance God's kingdom in our own way. And it came to a climax in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter took out a sword and started to fight and cut off an ear of one of the high priest's servants. This is a clear description of how human effort, human strength, human pride chooses to do God's work and to advance God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus told Peter immediately put that sword away. And just a few hours later, when he was being interrogated by Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who had all the authority of the Roman Empire, and he said to the Lord Jesus, "Are you a king?" And the Lord Jesus acknowledged, yes, he acknowledged that he is a king, but he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." The description of the two opposites. How the Lord Jesus establishes God's kingdom in this earth in submission, and how Peter, representing us in our human pride, would fight heroically, even make the ultimate sacrifice. Peter wanted to be a martyr. He wanted to make the ultimate sacrifice, and he was willing to do it, but not in God's way. In a way where he would get some of the glory, and he would be the hero. And just a few hours later, God had to allow Peter to be humiliated in front of a young girl who said to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter didn't even have the courage there to say yes. And denied 3 times with oaths and curses that he had anything at all to do with Jesus, or that he even knew him. But the encouraging thing is, God allowed Peter to go through that experience so that he could go on to do God's will in God's way and see Jesus glorified in his ministry in a mighty way. And so one of the greatest encouragements in the scripture, especially in the New Testament for us, is the failure of the Apostle Peter. Not because he failed and was humiliated, because it's a picture of us. And the Lord Jesus didn't give up on him because of his pride and his willfulness wanting to do God's work in his own way. The Lord Jesus did not give up on him. And after he learned his lesson to submit, he wrote in his epistle to the believers, "Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in his time, in due time, the right time." So it's great to want to serve God, and of course, I don't want to discourage that in any way at all, but it must be submitted, and it must be done in God's way, in God's time. Let's move on and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians verse 3. "But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So to advance God's kingdom and to serve God and do his work in any capacity, any ministry, it's a war. It's a warfare, spiritual warfare. But the weapons are not the weapons of this world, which Peter had to learn. The weapons are spiritual. Like I said, the only two weapons mentioned in all of the scriptures that we can use for God's work and to advance His kingdom. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, and intercessory prayer lived by the Holy Spirit. These are the weapons that God has chosen to give us. And no other power, no other weapon will God ever allow us to use. Just following on at the last of that, the last phrase in that, it says, every thought brought into captivity, into subjection to Christ, obedience to Christ. You know, that word there can also be translated, every project brought into submission, meaning our service, our ministry, whatever we seek to do to advance God's kingdom, every project has to be subjected to the spiritual discipline of submission. And to have God in His time, in His way, allow us to be a part in the advancement of His kingdom. In the Old Testament, it's perfectly summed up in one little verse in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, might and power, the Japanese translation, I think, is helpful. Noryo kenryoku is political power, right? Political power, the power, the worldly authority and power, which includes, of course, military might, not by might nor by power of this world, and not by any human strength or any human wisdom, noryoku, human ability. That's not how God, those are not the weapons God uses to advance His kingdom. And you only have to look at church history to see the tragic evidence of what happens when people claiming to serve Christ try to do His work in the ways of this world, using political authority and power, and even at times military might. Millions and millions of people murdered in the name of Christ. That is always what's going to happen when people, so-called Christians, try to do His work, advance His kingdom in the methods and wisdom of this world. Started back in the 4th century with the Emperor of Rome, Constantine, in the 4th century, professing faith in Christ. And so for political expedience, many people came into the church. And that's where the church was corrupted And you have the history of the Crusades, Inquisitions. And you know, even in my own personal experience, in my own country, Northern Ireland, so-called religious war, holy war, where so-called Christian leaders involved in politics, trying to promote and progress God's kingdom through political power, for 35 years, over 3,000 people murdered, and tens of thousands of people seriously injured and maimed. And so it goes on today. Thankfully, when I came to know Christ, and He clearly showed me, He had saved me from that. And not only me, hundreds of others on both sides, so-called Protestant, so-called Catholic, who have no interest in God, but wear God's name as a badge. The organization I belong to, our badge, for God and Ulster. Ulster being what we call our country, Northern Ireland. If it wasn't so sad, it would almost be funny. Because not one single person there involved in that so-called religious war had any interest at all in God. Myself included. But many, like me, have come to faith in Christ and been set free from that political sectarianism in the name of religion, in the name of God. So what I'm saying is, you heard me share last week how God used a Christian, Japanese Christian politician, to help me to have a deportation order retracted. And so I'm not saying Christians cannot be involved in politics or Christians in politics cannot do a good work for God. Of course, Christians in politics all through history have done great work for God. But what I am saying is, you don't bring politics into the church. I've seen the tragic consequences. And if you want to see it, just look at church history. Never, ever think that the church can be a basis or a platform for promoting politics. Keep politics out of the church. That's the lesson here. It's not by might nor by power, not by any worldly method or any worldly political power or might. It's by my spirit when people submit and bring every project into obedience to Christ. Finally, I just want to close with thinking about the joy, the supreme joy of submission to God's will. Because again, the Lord Jesus showed us by His example how He was able to obey, even unto death, that cruel death of the cross. In Psalm 40, it's prophesied, Psalm 40, verse 8, in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of this prophecy. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
Well, that's quoted, you know, several times in the New Testament, twice in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7. First of all, it says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come." In the volume of the book, that's referring to Psalm 40, verse 8. "It is written of me," this is of Christ, "to do your will, O God." And then further down in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, here it's telling us that God does not want our sacrifices. It says in that Psalm 40, "You have opened my ear to listen for your will." And in the Lord Jesus sacrificing himself as our Passover lamb once for all time, through that sacrifice we are forgiven, cleansed, sanctified for God's service. But in Psalm 40, it's clear that in Hebrews 10 also, it's repeated, it's the joy in doing God's will, which is the supreme joy that enabled the Lord Jesus to go all the way to the end, to that cruel death. So it's not easy to submit. The hardest thing we ever have to do to submit our will. You know, the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 22, just look at it. Do you want an example of how hard it can be to submit? Luke chapter 22. This is the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. So this is an example of what it means to submit. And it's not always easy. I'm sure it's the hardest thing that any of us will ever have to do. Submitting your will fully to allow God, His will, to become your will, even when it hurts. But it's the joy that we experience through that that becomes our strength. As the Word of God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it was said of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's no other way we could endure and follow God all the way to do all of His will for our lives if we don't experience this joy of fulfilling the purpose for which you're born, the purpose of your salvation, why God has called us as His children. You know, to fulfill your destiny, the very purpose for which God has created you, surely there can be no greater joy. And the Lord Jesus showed us by example His joy was always the joy of doing His Father's will. I just want to turn to John chapter 15. John's Gospel 15, where Jesus talks about His joy becoming our joy and our joy being filled fullness with his joy. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, Peter was willing to heroically sacrifice his physical life. But he found that easier than submitting his will. And for us to submit, to lay down our life, means not physically sacrificing ourselves, but on a daily basis, surrendering our will to God's will, so that he can use us for his kingdom and for his glory. In closing, John chapter 17, verse 21, we see the real purpose of prayer. Last week I mentioned it. You know, the ultimate purpose of prayer, as we're looking at it in the Lord's Prayer, it's not to receive things for yourself. John 17, verse 20, the Lord Jesus said that he was praying not just for his disciples at that time, but for all those who would believe in him through their word. That's us. And every believer of all time. And then he prayed in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, like I say, the ultimate purpose of prayer, what is it? It's that we become one with God through intercessory prayer for others. We can enter into perfect oneness with God and with his will. Like we saw earlier, he does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When you pray for a person's salvation, you can be sure you are one with the will of God. Always. And as we pray for others in intercessory prayer, he will lead us by his Spirit into this experience. Perfect oneness. And the result of that, others who as yet do not know him as Savior will come to believe. When you're one with God and with the Lord Jesus, you will also be one with his children. You cannot be one with God and with the Lord Jesus and not be one with other believers. That is a contradiction. Can't be. When we are one with him through prayer. You've heard it said, I'm sure, that a description of intercessory prayer is to stand in someone else's shoes or in someone else's place and pray for them. Well, I wouldn't want to deny that, but there is a more accurate description of intercessory prayer than that. And it's standing in God's place, standing in the place of the Lord Jesus, and praying for other people as he sees them. That is when we become perfectly one with God and with the Son, the Lord Jesus. So this is what the Lord Jesus is saying here today when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. None of us can pray in truth unless we personally first submitted to to His will and allow His kingdom, His reign, to be complete in our own hearts and lives as we pray for others. So I just want to pray as we close and ask you to just join with me and unite our hearts in prayer as we respond to these powerful truths that the Lord Jesus has taught us in this most well-known prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we have the privilege in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus to come into your presence, to come before your throne of grace, and to experience what it is to be one with our Father God and one with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in perfect oneness through prayer. So Lord, help us in our daily lives to always get our priorities right, to make this our number one priority, to pray, to give you thanks and praise, and to intercede for other people who as yet do not know you. And Lord, we pray that through that oneness, many will come to know this truth, that the kingdom of God has already come in their own hearts and lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name and all for His glory. Amen.